Well, we're going to start off today with we might have more than one testimony, I don't know, but I know I've got one little testimony that wants to be told, and so little John, he's got a testimony, he wants to tell us something, so I'm having him come up here and tell us what he wants to tell us. Okay, John, come up here, son. Let's see what the Lord has done. You got something you want to tell us? Let's hear it.
We were on our way back on an out, and I was hanging off the cart, and I was about to get off of it halfway across the road, and I got off of it in front of the wheel, and this toe ripped off. I meant the toenail ripped off. And so I told Mom, and we went inside. Yeah. And so when we got all that finished, we started on our way home. They told us what to do. We put that foot in a warm tub of water. And so a few days ago, it started to grow a new toenail.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
What you didn't say was Dad prayed for it when it got home.
Amen. Well, that's a major secret, isn't it? Praying without prayer. What happens without prayer? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I know what you have need of even before you ask me. So never forget to pray. Okay, anybody else have another testimony? We got anybody else that wants to share something with us? I haven't given testimonies in a while, so we don't have any more. Okay, well, if we don't, okay, you do? Okay, come up here. Yeah, if you got, the Lord's done something great, we want to hear what he's doing, girl.
Well, last 2 weeks ago, I had been having like a little problem in my chest area around my heart, and I felt like it was my heart, but then I felt like it might be a muscle because when I exercise from time to time, it would just really give me problems. And so I was going to come and have Pastor pray for me, and then I just decided, oh, no, just keep trusting God. And I've been just for almost 2 years now just trusting God, believing that he is going to heal me. And on the way out, I stopped and talked to Rosemary, and I was telling her, I was like, this muscle, this thing around my chest just keeps bothering me. And so she had me breathe in deep like three times, and she pressed, and it felt almost like somebody was sticking something in a sore. I was like, oh, mercy, you know, it was just so hard. And I kind of felt it a little, and when I left, it was like gone, never anymore.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Prayer, that's the answer, right, Rosemary? Prayer is what does it. Okay, anybody else? Are we okay? Nobody else? Okay. Well, I will have to say that I might start off saying that we had a little, you know, last Sunday was snowy. Anybody remember last Sunday? We had a little snow and ice here, and of course, you know, after everybody went home, it must have been, I don't know, 9 o'clock or something like that, I went into my office and I was reading and studying and doing some things, and all of a sudden I hear this screaming. I thought, that sounds like Cheryl. And then I thought, oh my goodness, she's probably opened the door and Lily ran out in the dark. So she's probably out there chasing the dog. So I thought, oh, goodness gracious, I guess I better. So I jumped up and ran up to the front door and run out the front door and listened, and I heard the scream again. And I could tell it was coming from down this way. So I come running down the sidewalk out there or the asphalt, and there lay my honey bunny on her backside on that black mat out there on the ground. She had stepped out of this church onto that slick mat, which was frozen. And guess what happened? Her feet went out from under her, and she hit the ground. And, of course, I reached down and grabbed her by the arm and told her, I said, get up, woman. You know, like Dave says, you would never pass your pastoral care class in college. So, I mean, I'm a man of faith. What am I going to do? I'm going to get her up. I'm going to praise the Lord that she's not hurt, that she has no broken bones. But I'm telling you what, we got her up, and, you know, she was okay, but I've had to, well, I will have to say, when you're married, you really have plenty of opportunities to practice your prayer life. So this week I prayed over her several times. You know, she's had soreness and everything, and of course I've had to pray over her, you know, to keep her going. But praise God, she's up and feeling better. But you know, it's something. What really gets me is faith that we don't know what it means. We really don't understand what faith is. You know, whenever you take God's word and something like this happens, you pray and then you say it's done. It don't make any difference whether the pain's still there. Now, this is the part that's difficult. It's to get up and go do what you've done before, and the pain's still there. Somebody prayed, but the Lord said, it's done. So you got to act like it's done. And the quicker you really act like it's done and know it's done in your heart, the quicker the pain will go away. You know, that's just like, I remember as Cheryl fell there, I remember when I was building our little condo, or whatever you want to call this thing, our little apartment or bedroom and living room, whatever, on the back of the ministry center where we was going to live. When I was building that, I had the concrete poured and I had most of the outside done, and I had the door in and with the threshold down, but I didn't have the concrete porch poured yet, and it come a rain. And after where the porch was, it all just kind of filled in with water, and a real slick silt of dirt come right up to the back door. Well, I never give it a thought. You know, I was here, I was, that's been, I guess, what, 2 or 3 years ago or something like that, whatever. Anyway, I'm 72 now, so if 4 years ago I was 68 at the time. You know, I don't know how old I was at the time, but somewhere along in there, 3 or 4 years ago. And I went running out to the barn to get something, and so I just opened the door and stepped out. And when I did, that slick stuff, boy, my feet went just like hers did on that ice, just like that. And, of course, I screamed. Now, if you're going to scream, here's the word to scream. Jesus. Oh, you all know that. Jesus! You don't scream something else, do you? Now, I see some people that when they start to get hurt, they use a profane word. You know, boy, you don't want to do that. You want to scream, Jesus! Amen. And as I went down, of course, I brought my arm back under me, and I hit right across the threshold. I mean, when my feet went out from under me, I fell flat on my back, right across the threshold that's about 2 inches high, right across the center of my back, and right on my arm. Now, the minute I hit the ground, I never even give it a thought. I just jumped back up and said, Father, I want to thank you and praise you that I have no bruises, no pain, and no soreness in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, see, the word says in Mark 11, 23, whatever you say with your mouth, if you can believe it with your heart, you can have it. Amen. Almost nobody believes the word. I mean, as Christians, we don't really believe this book means what it says. Because if it really means what it says, then we should be able to overcome everything in the name of Jesus. Is that right? Yes. There should be nothing that can hinder us. So anyway, I mean, I just bounced up and got up and went on and did my thing and do whatever I was doing that night. I told Cheryl about it. And of course, my woman of great faith, what? You fell across the threshold flat on your back? Pull your shirt off. I want to see your bruise. Now, see, I said, I don't have no bruise. She said, I'm telling you, if you fell across that threshold, I know you've got a bruise. I said, honey, I have no bruise. See, she's still learning how to walk by faith. She's learning. It's like I told her today. I said, honey, I live in a different place than where you live. She said, I know it, but I'm trying my best to get there. But that's where we're all trying to get, right, Ferris? We're trying to get to that place of faith. Because in that place of faith, great things can happen. I mean, God is a faith God, and He knows your heart. And so whenever I finally took my shirt off, I said, okay, I'll take my shirt off. I'll let you look at it. But I said, woman, I guarantee you there's going to be no bruise on my back. And there was no bruise. She couldn't believe it. She saw it, and she still couldn't believe it. But are we all learning to walk by faith? We are learning to walk by faith. Now, God has raised me up to a position of faith and allowed me to do these things to show you what is available by faith. Is that right, Ferris? I mean, when we get a hold of the Word, we ought to pray about everything, shouldn't we? I mean, we shouldn't do anything without praying about it. We should ask God for wisdom and knowledge and everything, how to do everything every day instead of getting up and going through half of the day and everything going wrong. And then you think, if there anything else that could go wrong today, I guess it will. And it does. Instead of getting up in the morning and say, Lord, I am a son of God. I'm a joint heir with you. You're my father. You're my brother. All things belong to me because I am your child. I got tickled this week. Ida was out helping us. She came out and helped us a little this week. And we were sitting there talking. And she said, Pastor, I feel so good when I'm in this place. She said, almost no place in the world do I feel as comfortable as I do when I'm in this place. Is that what you said? She said, this is a different place. She said, here everybody loves everybody. It's a different place. Well, let me take you to a place in the Scripture that Jesus told you to do something if you wanted to do it. Let me show you what he said in John 13, 34 and 35. Now, I want you to see, Jesus said, you can do this if you want to. I want you to see what he said in John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you. Uh-oh. That's not if you want to, is it? Is this a new commandment? It's kind of like in the old commandment when he gave us the Ten Commandments, isn't it, Terry?
It's always for our good.
Yeah, it's always for our good. He didn't say, love me with all your heart, mind, and strength for no purpose, did he?
Right.
He said, you are to love me with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength, and you're to have no other gods besides me. Is that what he said? Now, that's if you want to, right? No, that's a commandment from God. Well, this is a commandment from him, too. Look what he says. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Now, why do you think God commanded us to love one another, Rosemary? Now, I would have never said that about you, but I'm glad you said that yourself. Because we are hard to love, aren't we? You know, I mean, we're not easy to love. You know, I mean, even when you're married and you got a mate, you know, that's supposed to love you with all their heart, there is days when you wake up when you want to get them. You know what I mean? I know none of y'all ever been there. Well, maybe it's not your husband, Ida. Maybe it's your sister or something you want to get, or your brother. But there's a day. But we're all like that because we are not easy to love. That's why God commanded us to love one another. Look what he said. A new command I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, that even makes it a little bit more stringent. I'm not just to love you, Betty. I'm to love you like Christ loved you. That's tough, isn't it? Oh, my goodness gracious alive. That's the ultimate kind of love. Now, he said, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Do we feel good when we're in a place where love's going on?
Yeah.
Real love. You know, real love. In fact, I might ask this question. If you were going to solve the world's problems, does the world have problems?
Yeah.
Oh, do they have problems? You know, if I could take each one of y'all, and if I could put every one of us in a room, and I say, okay, I want each one of you to tell me what you would do to solve the world's problems. Do you know that every one of you would have a different answer? You know, I mean, it's amazing how we see certain issues in life, and you think, well, if everybody would just do this, then we would solve the world's problems. But there's more than one issue to solve the world's problems, if you look at it like that. But what would really solve the world's problems?
Obey God.
Obey God. First, we got to believe that He is, don't we? You know, that's the problem with people. You know, the average person, you ask, I'm talking about people in church. When I talk to people in church, do you believe God's real? Well, yeah, I hope so. Yeah, I hope so. Are you going to heaven when you die? Well, nobody can really know that. I hope so. Let me ask you a question. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going to walk holy and obedient to His word so when you close your eyes in death, you know you're going to heaven? If you can hold up your hand, you're in a good place. If you can't hold up your hand, you're in a bad place. Because you got to get to heaven by faith. You got to walk in obedience to God's word, and you have to believe. Now then, somebody will tell you, if I could only see Him, if I could only see Jesus, then I would believe forever. That's not true, is it? If I could only see a miracle, just one, I would believe forever. I think of a couple that a few years ago, I prayed over their son. He had a terrible thing wrong with him. He'd had it for years and years. And I went to their home and I prayed over them, talked to them about the sin issue, and got both daddy and mother to repent of all their sins. And I prayed over the little boy, and God almost instantly healed that little boy totally, completely of everything. Just in a matter of days, he was completely well. He'd been sick for years. And man, you think about that should have some kind of a tremendous impact on his family, right? Well, yeah, it did at first. At first, after this little boy got healed, this mother and of daddy both, when they came to church after that, I mean, this mother, every Sunday when I'd see her, man, she's charismatic in a Baptist church. Wow, praise God. He's real all of a sudden. They'd never seen a miracle or never seen a healing in their whole life. So it had a tremendous impact on them. 5 years later, they're divorced. Gone their own ways. Completely forgot who God is. Then a few months later, after they get divorced, I find out that this woman's living with another man she ain't even married to. No, miracles don't do it. Isn't that amazing? You know, I look at us, and you know what I say about us when we do things like that? We are absolutely stupid. You have seen God answer your prayer. And why do you think people like that don't get their prayers answered? Why do you think we don't see any miracles or any healings or anything hardly in the church? The King's not pleased with us when we live like that, is He, Terry? He's not pleased with us. And then, of course, you tell somebody, well, you know, if you want this little boy to get healed, we've got to deal with a sin issue. What? It could be my sin that made this boy sick? Yeah. I don't believe that. I ain't going there with you. That's what they say. They don't believe that. But for those of you that want to see a real miracle, we got the pictures on the wall out there. If you hadn't seen those pictures in the hallway out there of Gina, the little girl from Washington, that little girl, we prayed over that little girl for a year and a half. And you see all the pictures as you walk through the opening there. You see all the pictures on the left of where she's got all these sores and things all over her body. This little girl, we pray, everybody in this ministry center prayed over that little girl for a year and a half without one single result. And then after a year and a half, we finally just decided, hey, we have got to find this sin. And I only know one way to find the sin that's keeping the sickness upon this little girl, and that's for mother and daddy that committed this sin. And you say, well, how do you know it's mother and daddy's sin? Because they had other children, and the other children wasn't sick. But this one was a later in life child, and it was sick. So I knew there was a sin that they committed between the last child and this one that brought this sickness, this curse upon this little girl. Well, when they began to pray and ask God what it was, He revealed to the mother it was her sin, and that it was her lying and deception that brought it upon her. He spoke to her and told her, when she repented of her sins of lying and deception, then they called us, and we prayed one simple little prayer. In a matter of days, The pictures on the right is a picture of the little girl. Not a sore or a scar or a mark on her beautiful little body.
Thank you, Jesus.
How do we get things like this done? Here's the beginning of that answer. What do you have to walk in?
Love.
What?
Love.
Did I hear y'all right?
Love.
Ida, what'd you say?
Love.
You have to love? If you want God to do miracles, Ferris, you have to love, right?
Right. Yeah.
If you do love, then what's impossible with God, Ferris?
Nothing.
Nothing. That's absolutely right. Nothing. If you walk in love, he says, I give you a new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all men shall know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. Now then, if you want to find a woman or a man that can get their prayers answered, you have found somebody that's begun to understand what it is to walk in love. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 makes an awesome statement. I want you to see this. Galatians 5, 6. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith. Oh, what is it that's important, Terry?
Love.
Faith worketh by love. So what if you're not walking in love? Can you have faith?
It don't sound like it,
does it? So you begin to see that when we don't walk in love, we can't walk in faith. So we pray. You know, and I've had young men that have listened to my teachings and have some of them have been here. And they've seen God do awesome things. Some of them even been healed or had miracles from God when I prayed for them. And then, man, it lights their fire, and they go out, and they consume these CDs and DVDs for 6 months, and then they pray for somebody, and nothing happens. And they come back, and they say, Pastor, this stuff don't work. I said, oh, yeah, it works. They said, well, it worked for you, but it didn't work for me. I said, well, how long have you been studying and walking in love? Well, I've been doing the best I can now for about 6 months. I said, well, you only have about 9.5 more years to go. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, it only took me 10 years of dedicated work with God in His Word virtually every day, learning how to walk in love, being an example of Him for about 10 years, and I finally convinced the King that I was serious. And He started answering my prayer. And boy, when He starts answering your prayer, it's an awesome thing, isn't it, Rosemary? Is love important? It's extremely important. Now, some people in the church, some churches I've been around, you would never know they're Christians. You know, because there's fighting and bickering. You know, in fact, I told somebody said something the other day. Oh, I know what it was. I was out here doing something the other morning, and Pat, she had done something, and I was thanking her for doing something nice. And she said, I am striving to become the Proverbs 31 woman. I thought, now, you know, that should be the desire of every Christian woman, to be the Proverbs 31 woman. And I told Pat and all the other girls and that was there at the moment, I said, you know, when my mother at 83 went home to be with Jesus, the pastor of the Baptist church preached the funeral around Proverbs 31. He said my mother was one of the few women he had ever met in his life that fulfilled all of the requirements of Proverbs 31. Pat spoke to him and said, you know, now I know why God has used you so mightily. You have been raised in a home that served God. Isn't that amazing? If we could all be raised in a home that served God, well, why don't we let it start here with us? Is that right? Should we be the Proverbs 31 woman in your home?
Absolutely.
When your children get grown, they should look back and your husband should say, wow, what a woman I was married to all those years. Wow, was she a Proverbs 31 woman? Every woman should be a Proverbs 31 woman. We'll talk about that sometime. Now then, I want us to go to 1 John 1:1, and we're going to start there in 1 John 1. And I think about, when I think about solving the world's problems, this is what a lot of people says will solve the world's problems, but it didn't. I want you to look at what I'm going to talk about here in just a minute. 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Now, then somebody just tell you, have you ever heard somebody say, you know, if I could just see God, I'd know He's real. Did He come to this earth? Did somebody see Him? Lots of them, didn't they, Tom? Did they tell us about it? Do we believe it? No. Most of us don't. Some of us do. You and me do. And I think most of us in this room do. But you know, this is what so many people would say. Well, if God is really real, why don't He just come down here and show us who He is? Well, let me tell you, He did that. He came right here to this earth 2,000 years ago, and He walked on this earth not for a day, not for a week, not for a month, but for 33 years. He walked on this earth, and the last 3 years was an intensive ministry that nobody has ever equaled in history. I mean, healed the sick, cleansed the lepers, raised the dead. You know, after He raised the little girl from the dead, and then after He raised the widow's little son from the dead. Well, I mean, the Pharisees said, you know, that they had only been dead a day. You know, so if He were to raise somebody from the dead that had been dead more than 3 days, after 3 days, the spirit leaves the body, and then if somebody raises them from the dead, we know they're God. And so Jesus went away, and when Lazarus got sick, of course, and he died, and they said, you know, Lazarus has got a problem, we need to go back. He said, no, we're not going back. You know, he's okay. He's okay. And so finally, the fourth day, they come back, and when they got there, he said, Mary and Martha said, oh, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. He said, if you'll only believe, you shall see the glory of God. Just think what we could do if we could only believe. He made that little statement, only believe. And almost nobody believes these statements. Only believe. Only believe. You know, we read this book and we don't believe what it says. So Jesus goes out there and He said, roll the stone away. But Lord, He's been dead 4 days. He stinks by this time. You know, it don't take 4 days for a body to start smelling. You know, it only takes a day. Actually, not even a day. If you don't do something to a physical body, when it dies, it starts smelling bad within less than 24 hours. But they knew that rigor mortis had set in and his body had deteriorated, and although he had been mummified, this myrrh and aloe, he had about 75 to 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe put on him. And if any of you ever seen a mummy that comes out of Egypt where they did this with the myrrh and aloe and they strip them, and so the cocoon stays for thousands of years. It really seals it up. I've seen cocoons with people in them that were 5,000 years old when I was in Egypt. I've seen those in the museum in Cairo. So I think the Egyptians probably learned this from the Jews when they were there in bondage, because they had been doing this. Well, Lazarus' body had already been completely wrapped up. And so since he's completely wrapped up in a cocoon, when Jesus told him to come forth, do you think he walked out? No, he didn't walk out at all. You know, I used to think, well, he walked out. But, you know, went back and read the scriptures years ago when I first began to learn this. And it said, after Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, it said, and Lazarus stood in the doorway. Now, how do you think he got there? An angel. An angel goes there and picks him up and carries him over to the front door and sets him down. He is a mummy. What did Jesus say? Loose him and let him go. So they started whittling away and cutting into this stuff. I can only imagine when they finally tore through the face, when they got through, and Lazarus says, thanks, guys, I needed that breath of fresh air. Because how long had he been dead? 4 days. Now then, the Pharisees and Sadducees are in a place between a rock and a hard place. Now that we said that if he raises somebody from the dead that's been dead over 3 days, he has to be God. And it says, and some of them believed. Some of them believed that he was God. But it says others went away to figure a way to kill him and Lazarus. Now, isn't that amazing? So is seeing miracles the answer? No. What is the answer? How does that faith come? Reading the Word. And how, let me ask you a question. Let's go to John 6:44. I want to move back from here where I am, and then we'll come back here to 1 John. I want to go to John 6:44. I don't want to read something there to you, and I want you to meditate on this a minute and think about what this is saying. 1 John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. If no man can come to the Father except he draw him, then why did he draw Bill and Betty and he didn't draw somebody else that you know? That's the answer right back there. Somebody prayed for you. Somebody got on their face before God, which probably was mother or daddy, but it could have been anybody. Who knows? Somebody got on their face and began to pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to move by the power of your Holy Spirit and convict my son, Bill, of sin. Bring him into the kingdom. Now, they might not have said all those fancy words, but they prayed it somehow. They got through to God. Because why does God only select a few people if no woman can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him? And when I first read that, I thought, okay, God, I don't understand why you draw this one and you don't draw this one. Until one day I was out there and I was talking to a man and I'm talking to him about Jesus and his little 10-year-old son come by and he's sitting there listening and he said, you know, Thurman, he said, I was just a Sunday school teacher in a Baptist church at the time. He said, you know, I think I would like to make Jesus Lord of my life. And his daddy said, oh, son, get out of here. You don't know what you're talking about. You ain't old enough to know what's going on. This boy 10 years old. Sure, he's old enough. I said, have you prayed for these kids yet? He said, no. He said, I'll just let them go their own way and they'll make their own decision when they get old enough. Now, see what he don't know. The father don't just look at that little boy and say, okay, I'm going to draw Bill. I'm going to draw this young man into my kingdom. But this girl, Betty, sitting beside him, I'm not going to draw her. He don't make those kind of decisions, does he?
No.
He only drew you and you because somebody prayed for you. Yeah, your grandmother prayed for you and your mother prayed for you. They were on their face before a righteous and holy king, and because we prayed, God moves and draws somebody. You know, you stop and think about this. When's the last time you saw a drug cartel man get saved? Why? Nobody's praying for him. I mean, they was raised up in hell to start with. They probably didn't have a mother or a father or whatever. You know, they were just raised up in a devilish world, and nobody ever prayed for those guys, and they literally are out killing people. In fact, I heard a report this last week. I was listening to some stuff on the internet. And they said that since, I think, 2006 till today, in Mexico, there have been over 30,000 deaths because of drug cartels. 30,000 people have died. I mean, just think what you could do if somebody was praying for all these people and these men are out there with these guns killing all these people could all get saved. Well, think what would happen if you were to get, I guess I should say, off of our backside. And every time we go somewhere, we talk about Jesus where we are and we pray for people. You know, if we would only pray. Now then, this is what really confirms whether you're walking in obedience to God's word or not. If you have love one for another, when you go somewhere, you'll tell people.
that you come in contact with about Jesus, right?
Amen.
Now, if you don't really love them, if you don't really love you, you might be around people, and you might have a son or a daughter or whatever, and, you know, they're out doing their thing in the world, and all you're doing is talking bad about them. Well, that boy, he'll get what he deserves one day. You know, I mean, I know people that talk about their own children like that, don't you, Ferris? Instead of saying, I'm not going to let my son die and go to hell. I'm going to be on my face before my daddy. I'm going to ask my Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus to put the pressure on that boy and bring him into the kingdom of God. And I want my Heavenly Father to know I ain't taking no for an answer. And when you got that kind of faith, God will move on that boy's heart and save him, right? Sure he will. Because you love. How many of you want to see anybody? In fact, I heard somebody make a statement the other day. He said, you know, I hope they go to hell. And this was about a family member of theirs. Now then, if you make a statement, I hope they go to hell, you can say for sure one thing, are they saved or lost? They're lost. They're lost. Guarantee they're lost. I'm going to show you. We're going to go back to 1 John 1. Let's go back over there. It says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it. We bear witness and we show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. In other words, what if Jesus was to appear right here with five or six of his big, beautiful angels, and we all saw them, and we all jumping up and down and praising God, and Jesus is walking through with his golden girdle on and all that stuff, if we could stand, and we'd probably all be on our face on the floor. But if we were to see the King, and we left this church and went out telling everybody that we saw Jesus today, you know what most people, even Christians, you know what they'd say to you? You're going to be okay, honey. we'll pray for you that you'll be okay. Is that right, Scott? They wouldn't believe you, would they? You said, but you don't understand. I saw the King. And yeah, sure you did. Yeah, we know. You know, you saw the key. Yeah. Just like somebody gets a miracle, they get healed or whatever. I mean, I remember one time that my neighbor, he has been several years, 20, 30 years ago at least. I was up there building fence, and my neighbor, he come over. And he said, Thurman, he said, what good things is going on? I said, there's everything good. It's just wonderful. He said, wow. He said, you sure are excited. I said, well, praise God. I said, Jesus is doing some wonderful things. Now, this member goes to a church in this area, but it's called a Christian church, but they don't believe in the power of God. And so, you know, but he said, like what? I said, well, Jesus is doing lots of wonderful things. I said, I've been praying for people. I've been seeing him heal people. He said, what are you talking about? I said, but I mean, I prayed for a certain man that was your neighbor. And I said, he had prostate cancer and God healed him. Oh, he said, I heard about that. But he said, I don't believe it. I think it was a wrong diagnosis. Whenever they diagnosed him the first time, you just happened to pray for him. He went back and they checked him and it wasn't there. They just done a wrong diagnosis. It wasn't your prayer that healed him. Now, here's a man that his neighbor lives right down the street that he's known for 50 years. And he got healed of prostate cancer when I prayed for him in a Baptist church right over here in Justin, Texas, on Sunday night. He was healed by Monday morning when he goes back into the doctor. Friday, he got a terrible diagnosis, prostate cancer. He came to the church. He was a deacon in the Baptist church. And he asked us Sunday evening, he said, now, I'm going in for surgery in the morning, but I want all of us to pray and anoint me with oil tonight before in the morning because I believe God will heal me. And we prayed for him. And I'm telling you, of course, I remember the night that I prayed. In fact, I remember now how it happened. We were getting ready to dismiss. The pastor had already closed with the closing word of prayer, and I stepped out and said, wait a minute. And everybody stopped. I said, Brother Fred said he wanted us to pray for him tonight. Hey, the pastor said, oh, my gosh, Thurman, thank you for reminding me. I forgot that. Now, you don't forget something like that unless you don't believe in healing. And so I ain't going to let this get by. So I come over. I said, Fred, come over here. So he stepped out of the aisle right here. I went over and put my hands on him. I prayed for him. I did all kinds of things, remitted his sins, praised the Lord for him, rebuked the devil, everything I knew how to do, and praise God, quoted two or three scriptures, and praise God for healing Brother Fred. I said, now then, the rest of you can pray however you want to pray. And I remember some of them said, oh, God, now, Lord, as he goes to the doctor tomorrow, will you help the doctor to get all of his cancer? I mean, I hear that so much in a Baptist church. I think, you know, we don't believe this book. We do not believe this book. So anyway, when he goes to the doctor the next morning and the doctor checks him, his cancer is gone. I mean, it's completely gone. His wife tells everybody in Justin about this. I mean, she is on fire. And like I say, if you want something told that's good, give it to a woman. She'll tell the world, praise God. We need more of us that'll tell good things. Women don't mind telling, especially if it's good stuff. They want to pass it around. And need to be a few more of us guys that's willing to pass good stories around about Jesus, right? And then when I told my other neighbor about that, he said, Thurman, you're crazy. God don't do those kind of things anymore. It was just a wrong diagnosis in the first place. Isn't that something? That when you see God do something so significant, and then nobody believes it.
Even in the church.
Yeah, this is all in the church, Tom. This ain't out in the world. You know, I remember the other day I run into a man here in town. He said, Thurman, I got to tell you something. I said, what's that? He said, I was out here where they're drilling one of these rigs. And he said, I got talking to them boys about Jesus. And he said, they pretty well on that rig, all of them believed in Jesus. He said, I was kind of amazed. And so he said, praise God, I'm glad you guys believe in Jesus. He said, is there anything that's why y'all are so on fire for Jesus? One of the guys said, yeah, me. He said, what'd you do? He said, now, you probably don't know this guy. But he said, I went over to a little church over here a while back, called the Living Savior Church. And a guy by the name of Thurman Scrivener was over there. And he said, I had cancer. He said, I went over there. I heard he had a healing school. He said, I went over there to the healing school, and I heard that my sin was what's causing my problem. So he said, I repented of all my sins. That man prayed for me, and he said, I got completely well. And he said, after I got well, he said, I've shared this with all my men here. And he said, every one of these men have stopped sinning, and we're all walking for Jesus now. I thought, now, isn't that something? God's a good God.
Yes,
now, the only thing wrong is, just like this man, James Dietzman, whenever people say this radical Thurman Scrivener, he said, all I got to say is we need 1,000 more radicals than Justin. Is that true?
Amen.
We need at least 1,000 more radicals for the kingdom of God out there. Wherever, whether you come from Justin or anywhere else, wherever you come from, you need to be a radical for Jesus. Is that right? Yeah. You need to be a radical. And if God has done some kind of a miraculous thing for you, you ought to tell everybody about it because that's what he says in his word. I mean, if God's done a miracle for you or a healing or whatever, you just need to tell people, you know, hey, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Let me tell you what Jesus did for my wife or my wife. So let me tell you what Jesus did for my husband or whatever. You need to tell people about Jesus, and then you need to not be ashamed of him. Look what he says here. That the life was manifest and we have seen him. And we've sat down with him, we've ate with him, we've tasted him. You know, we've seen the glory of God. To think that we had the privilege as men to walk with God on this earth. You talk about a privilege, that's a privilege. Now then, let's go to the next verse, 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now then, I have had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. It happened when I was 11 years old. I didn't see him. I didn't feel him. I didn't do any of those things, but I knew that I got saved when I was 11. I didn't understand what I had, but I knew I was born again. I didn't understand very much about it, but at least I had an encounter with God. Now, if you ever have a real encounter with God, you will know it. You know, if you cannot go back to the time in your life when you know that you and Jesus had a meeting, you may not be saved. You may not know who He is. You may have never encountered Him. Because if there wasn't a change in your life, you probably don't know God. So, do you want to die and go to hell?
No,
me neither. And I don't want you to die and go there either. That's why I teach these messages that I teach you. I want you to know that you are saved and that you know that you're going to heaven when your life is over on this earth. Now it says, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Let's see what he says in 5 and 6. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. He is light. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie. Oh, I'm a born again Christian, but I hate Kim. Now, what if that's true about me? Of course, it ain't true. I'm just using her as an example. We all know that. But if that, do you know people in church that say, I'm a Christian, and they say, I hate her. I can't stand that woman. You know, they probably won't walk up to her face and tell her that, but they may say, you know, I can't stand that woman, or I can't stand that man. Now, then, according to God's word, what does it have to say about them? They're lying. They don't know God. In other words, if you don't love everybody, you don't know the Lord, do you, Terry?
That's what he said. If you don't love him,
If you don't love, you don't know the Lord. Just look at this. If we say that we have fellowship with him, Jesus, oh, I have fellowship with him. I go to church every Sunday, and I sing, and I worship, and I praise the Lord. I just love Jesus with all my heart. And then we go to dinner somewhere, and somebody says, you see that man over there? I can't stand that guy. I hate that guy. And but that happens, doesn't it, Brother David? We see people that do that. If we say we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Let's go on here and see what he's saying here. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. In other words, if you walk in love, this is what we call walking in grace. You're walking on that little bitty, tiny, narrow path above the law. This is where you have total freedom in Christ. Up here, you're not under any rules except one. What is that rule?
Love.
That's exactly right, Kim. You're under the law of love. When you walk in love, you're walking down that little narrow path. Your feet will be guided by the Word of God. It'll be a lamp under your path. You'll be able to see that little narrow path, and you'll stay straight on it, and you won't never step off of it to the right or to the left, and you won't never fall back under the law. You won't never fall from grace, and you won't never have to worry about the vipers of hell getting you because they're all down there under the law. They're not up here under grace. When you walk up there, that's why I say walking in grace, if you can walk there, there is no sickness, no problems. I mean, there's nothing but joy and life up there. And up there, when you're up there, how often do you get your prayers answered?
All the time.
That's right. We're going to see that here in just a minute. He tells us that. That the blood of Jesus Christ, when you walk up there, continuously cleanses you from sin. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to confess sin. There ain't no sin up there. If we say that we have no sin, now there, that looks like a contradiction right there. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Somebody said, well, no, wait a minute. You just said if we're walking there, there is no sin up there. That's right, up there is no sin. But that looks like, that says if we say we have no sin, we're a liar, first time I taught this over in Dallas years ago, I had somebody that went to Hillcrest, and I don't know who knows who the pastor was back in those years, several years ago. They went over there and told the pastor what I said about this scripture, and the guy immediately said, well, Thurman's a liar. He don't know what he's talking about. Okay, let's go on. But if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So obviously there must be a problem with sin in us, right? Obviously. I'm not saying that we have no sin, but let's look at see what the scripture says, verse 9 and 10. If we confess our sins, now this is that scripture that Dave talked about a while ago. This is the most wonderful thing of grace that there ever was. If, big word, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now see, when we go back to those pictures out there on the wall, the day that Sally, the mother, confessed her sin to her husband and to God, he forgave her, her husband forgave her, and then after that, the next prayer got that little girl completely, totally healed in a matter of days. Now then, is it nice to have 1 John 1:9? Yes. Do we all need 1 John 1:9? We shouldn't need 1 John 1:9. We shouldn't. But unfortunately, we do. 1 John 2, verses 1. Okay. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Now, wait a minute. He just said a while ago that we had sin. But now he's telling us he's writing these things so that we do what? Sin not. So that sounds like there's a conflict here, doesn't there? And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation or the atonement for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now then, when you're born and you come along in life, how many of us can get to the point where we're ready to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and have never sinned? None. You're absolutely right, Tom. We can't even come close. Is that verse for the lost sinner? No. That's not for the lost sinner. I mean, Jesus Christ, until when you get saved, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he redeems you from sin. In other words, when you got saved, you don't even know how many sins you committed. Did you, Tom? I didn't either. I had no idea. Although I was only 11. But think, what if I'd have been 20 or 30 or 40 and I got saved? Why, there'd been so many sins in my life, I couldn't even begin to think of all of them. So 1 John 1:9 is not for the lost person. 1 John 1:9 is for the saved person. But it shouldn't be that way. We should not have to ask God to forgive us. We learned just a few minutes ago that if we walk in grace on this little narrow platform way up here, what is it that cleanses us continuously from all sin? The blood. The blood of Jesus continuously cleanses you from all sin when you walk holy and obedient to his word on this law, on the level of grace. Now then, if you sin, of course, the enemy will come by and put thoughts in your mind. You know, he'll distract you and try to get you to look off and step off of this pathway. And unfortunately, all of us do this. It should not be the case, but it is. Well, when we step off of this pathway of grace and we fall back under the law, what do we need to get back up on the walkway? 1 John 1:9. That's when we use 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 is for the Christian. It is not for the lost world. The lost world, to get their sins washed away, what do they have to do? They have to come to Christ. They have to accept him as Lord and Savior. When they accept him as Lord and Savior, they get washed in the blood and they become a new creature just like you did. And then after that, if you're a Christian, then John is telling us, look, he says, and he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Verse 3 and 4. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now this is how you know if you're a child of God. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now that just couldn't be no clearer. In other words, I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But I divorced my wife, or I got all upset with her a few weeks ago, so I kicked her out of the house. And now then I just found a pretty young lady, or so I'm just going to move in with her for a few days. You see any problem with that?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, you see a problem with that? Well, I mean, gee whiz, but I want to have fun, Betty. You know, why should that be a problem, huh? If me and her consent, if she consents, okay. I say I'm a Christian, but if I want to go home and sleep with her, that ought to be okay. No, and this girl's shaking her head, no, this ain't going to work. Now, if I move in with her and I do what it says, what does God say about me? I say I'm a Christian, but what am I?
Liar.
I'm a liar. I'm a liar and an adulterer. One time I was with several pastors. We were all talking about this. Some of them were talking about some of the people in their church, about how it is so hard to love them. I listened to about 30 minutes of this, and there's four or five of us. I said, guys, I have y'all's answer. What is it? I said, all y'all need to get saved. I said, the Holy Ghost shed abroad in our heart. Once we get born again, we have the love of God in our heart so we can love the brethren. So I said, if you guys are having trouble loving the members in your church, sound to me like y'all need to get saved. That didn't go over too well. But is that what it says? That's what it says. If I'm having trouble loving you, then that sounds like I need to get saved. Verse 5 and 6, let's see what it says. But whosoever keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Now that's a good one, isn't it, Bill? Right to it. Now then, as a son of God or a daughter of God, what should be your walk on this earth every day? What should it be like? A love walk. Like Jesus walked. Is that right, Bill?
Amen.
Now then, this is like this so that everybody will know. In other words, when somebody sees Bill, they say, oh, Bill, you know that guy? Oh, yeah, what do you think about him? And man, the only thing I'd say about him, every time I run into him, he's talking to me about Jesus. I've never had anybody talk about Jesus more than this guy. You know, he's always trying to tell me something, and when I'm sick, he's always wanting to pray for me. Is that the way we should be?
Yes.
Is that the way all of us should be?
Amen.
Yeah, we should be like that. Because if you are walking in love and you lay hands on somebody that's sick and you pray for them, what's going to happen to them?
They're going to
get well. That's exactly right. If you're walking in love and you're walking in faith like God says walk, and you pray for somebody, there's going to be a healing or a miracle or something going to take place. Do you know, when I learned these principles years ago and started doing my best to walk like this and walk in obedience to this word, I began to see God do some of the most awesome miracles in the workplace. It was just amazing. You know, I mean, I would pray about everything. I mean, when I first started out, I'm praying about my job. I didn't have a clue I could pray for the sick and get them healed, because I was raised in a Baptist church, and I ain't never heard nobody talk about this. We have talked about prayer, so when I began to understand the principles of walking in faith, I started praying and asking God for wisdom every day for my job. Lord, give me wisdom today to be the best engineer these people got. I want to just blow their socks off, and when they come and say, how do you do these things? I want to say, because Jesus is my Lord and Savior. That's how I do these things. That's how I want to be able to glorify you. And he knew my heart. And so when I started praying for things, he started opening doors, and things started happening. I'd done absolutely miracles in the workplace. I built buildings in record time with record budgets, and they were all blown away. How do you do this? I said, because Jesus lives in here. All the treasures and secrets of the universe are hidden in him, and he's in me. Colossians chapter 1 says, this is the mystery that was hidden before the foundations of the world. Christ, where?
In you,
the hope of glory. And if all the treasures and mysteries and secrets of the universe are in him and he's in you, all you got to do is ask him, and he'll give you the information. Won't he, Betty? You know, you've experienced it a few times. I love telling your story. Some of you may not know Betty, but a few years ago, she was putting a spreadsheet together for a company she was working for, and she was having trouble with the formulas. So she couldn't get the formulas in the right place to make this thing work like it's supposed to. So guess what this crazy woman does? What do you think she did?
She prayed. She prayed. She went to the Lord and she asked the Lord to show her where all these formulas went, what they were. And then she praised him and thanks him and goes to bed. And in the night, in a dream, he showed her every formula in that spreadsheet. She woke up the next morning, run in there and inserted all those formulas all over that spreadsheet. And that thing's still working today, isn't it, Betty? Yes. Now, is that awesome or is that awesome? He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as Jesus walked. So what should be the difference between your walk and Jesus' walk?
Nothing.
None. Not any. Not any. It should be perfect. 7 and 8. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. 9 and 10. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even unto now. Let me ask you a question. As a Christian, there's only one thing that we can hate. Evil. Evil. That's right. Evil. We can only hate evil, the devil. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. If you're walking in love and you're walking in the light, are you going to have to ever have to worry about stumbling? No. You won't never have to worry about it. You know, I believe it's, Dave, correct me if I'm wrong, isn't it Psalm 34 that says that if you're walking righteous, you'll never have a broken bone? He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Isn't that something?
What's the criteria for that promise?
Let's go back and see. Let's go 18, 19, and 20, and let's see if we can get it. Psalms 34, 18, 19, and 20. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and save such as be of a contrite spirit. Verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. There's your answer. But the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Now then, if you're righteous, verse 20 says what? He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. If that's a promise from God. Now, did we just read that if you remain righteous, how many bones are you going to break in your life?
None.
None. Not one. Now, let me put it this way. If you've had a broken bone in your life, when it happened, you were not walking righteous before God. I mean, is that what that said, Bill?
Yeah. I was chasing my sister on her bicycle one day, and I fell on and broke my arm.
Yeah. You probably wasn't walking righteous back in them days, were you?
Not that time.
Isn't that amazing that God makes these promises in His Word? Now, how many of you would like to go through the rest of your life and never experience not one single broken bone?
Amen.
Now, so what's the goal? What do we got to do? Walk what?
Holy.
Holy, walk righteous before the King, right?
Yes.
Did He make you a promise?
Yes.
Yeah. Let me tell you a story about a man that I've thought about having this man in my church. I never have done it. But this man, several years ago, the Lord spoke to him and told him to go do something. And so he was going to go do it. And another pastor ran into him as he was on the way and stopped him and said, let's go over to so-and-so and do something. He said, I want to go horseback ride. He said, no, I ain't got time. The Lord has laid on my heart. I got to do something. I need to go do it. He said, but you can do it after you go horseback riding with me. So he finally convinced him to go horseback riding with him instead of going to do what God told him to do. Now, he just stepped out of righteousness. So he goes out there and gets up on the back of this great big old horse, and as he swings into the saddle, the big old horse rears up and falls over on his leg. And he hears crack, crack. And he gets up, and out of the side of his leg is two bones sticking out. He reaches down and pulls those bones back into place and puts them in there and says, the righteous shall never have a broken bone.
And this other pastor saw the bone sticking out of the side of his leg. He gets up. He says, I got to go do what the Lord told me to do. He said, you can't. You got a broken leg. He said, the righteous shall never have a broken bone. I do not have a broken leg. Now, you talk about faith. This is faith. So he gets up. He goes and does what the Lord tells him. And a few days later, of course, this pastor has told all everybody that he broke his leg. I saw it. He said, I saw him. And he's standing up front of the podium and he's preaching. And several of the pastors that were there at that little seminar that happened today said, one of them stopped and said, you know, I think his name was Bob, I'm not sure, but he says, we understand that you broke your leg. He said, I didn't break my leg. He said, the righteous shall never have a broken bone. He said, I don't have a broken leg. He said, but this pastor said he saw the bone sticking out of your leg. This guy stepped off to the side and says, can a man with a broken bone do that? And they said, well, obviously not. He said, I don't have a broken leg. The righteous shall never have a broken bone. So he goes about 2 months, and his leg gets worse and worse and worse. And every time somebody asked him about it, he said, my leg's healed in the name of Jesus. It's fine. I have no broken bones. Somebody said, you are lying. He said, no, I ain't got a broken bone. I'm quoting the Word of God. The Word says the righteous shall never have a broken bone. After about 2 months or whatever it was, two or three months, his leg was hurting him so bad. And he was an old Vietnam vet. And he was a paramedic in the Vietnam War. So he understood medicine to a degree. He looked down at his leg one morning and he realizes it's got gangrene. He goes out and gets on his motorcycle. And said, Lord, you said in your word you would never test me beyond what I could bear. He said, but Lord, I'm at the ends of my limits. My leg is killing me. It's got gangrene in it. I know that I've looked at it. I know what's there. But Lord, if you don't do something pretty quick, I'm going to lose this leg and maybe my life. But he said, I have stood on your promises with no doubt in my heart. He goes out and gets on that motorcycle, broken leg, and he kicks that starter, and he cranks that thing up, and he rides off. He's riding down the road with all this pain in his leg. All of a sudden, he sees a little bitty short guy, about that tall, standing on the side of the road. You think, I don't never pick up nobody, guys. Need a ride. I don't pick up nobody. Just as he goes by him, he hears the Lord say, stop and pick him up. He said, Lord, I don't pick up nobody on a motorcycle. The Lord said, I told you to stop and pick him up. Now, guess what he done? He stopped and turned around and went back and says, where are you going? He said, I'm going to a certain place. He said, well, I'm going that general direction. That's the next turnoff down here. He said, I'll carry you to that turnoff, and then I'll let you off, and you go that way, but I'm going this way. Okay, so he said to the guy, told him, I said, get on behind me. So he said, the guy gets on behind me. He said, I'll take off. And as I pull out on the road, I think, did he get on? Yeah, he's back there. But he said, I don't feel anything, like there's no weight at all on behind me. He said, I ain't never experienced anything like this. So I'm driving down the road, and he said, I'm shifting around a little and thinking, that's the lightest guy I've ever seen in my life. I can't even tell he's back there. So I finally get to the intersection. I pulled up and stopped, and the guy get off. And he said, thank you for the ride. And so I started to take off, and said, this little guy said, by the way, the Lord said to tell you your leg is healed. He said, I'm slam on the brake and look back, and that guy ain't there. He said, there ain't nobody there. I can see 150 yards in every direction, and ain't nobody standing back there. He said, I leaned my motorcycle over, reached down, pulled my britches leg up, and my leg looked like a brand new one. There wasn't a single thing wrong with his leg. When I read that man's story, I thought, man, there's a man that's learned what it is to walk in faith. You see what I mean? Now, did the Word say in Psalms 34:20 that the righteous will have no broken bones? Well, what if you break one? What are you going to do? What does most people do when they get a broken bone? They go to a doctor. I guarantee you they go to a doctor. They don't do what this guy did. Somebody said, well, that guy was crazy. Oh, he might have been, but he was a crazy man of faith. That's what he was. Now then, is it tough to walk in faith? Is it tough to trust God? Yes, but if you trust him, I'll tell you, I saw another story. I saw this on TBN one night. It was a woman, just a very attractive woman, that she said she came down with breast cancer. And she started having these knots come up in her breast. And she repented of everything, did everything, standing on God's word, and she wouldn't even go to a doctor. No, I ain't going to no doctor. I'm attached to Jesus. I don't need anybody but Jesus. Now, this was a woman of faith. Her breast cancer got worse and worse and worse, and finally one day a lady was with her, and she looked over and she said, Mary, you've got blood on your blouse. Oh, she said, oh, my goodness. She said, what did you do, cut yourself? She said, let me see. Let me help you. And, of course, you know, a woman, you know, so she reaches over to wash it off, and she looked, oh, my gosh. She said, what's wrong with you? I mean, the whole inside of her breast got a big old thing there that is bleeding, oh, with pads on it. And she said, what's wrong with you? Well, she said, I'm sure that if I went to a doctor, they'd diagnose me as breast cancer. But she said, I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus, and I'm standing on his word. I've repented of every sin. Now I'm just waiting on the king to heal me. Well, she went to that point where she couldn't sleep at night. I saw her on TBN when she gave this testimony. She said, I got up out of bed one night, and I walked in, and I took my blouse off, and I looked at my breast in the mirror. And I said, Lord, though you slay me, I will trust you. I will not go to a doctor. I will trust you and you alone. Now, you talk about a woman of faith. Does it take a woman of faith to make a statement like that? And she said, Lord, I'm just about gone as far as I can go. The pain is so excruciating. I really do need some help. And she said, the king of the universe stood right in front of me and said, Mary, my dear, because you have remained faithful to me and trusted me, you're healed. And just barely touched her. And she said, my breast was made brand new like whole right there in my presence, before my very eyes. And I saw that woman on TBN give that testimony. I thought, man, we need more testimonies like that. You know? But does it take faith to get there?
Yes.
How many people do you know that can walk in faith? Not very many. Not very many. But what is the main secret? Your faith works by what?
Hearing.
Oh, no. Your faith works by love. Yeah, you got to get the hearing, all right. Yeah. But once you get the hearing, faith works through or by love. Now then, if you're not walking in love, your faith ain't going to work. You can't do those kind of things if you ain't walking in love. If you're not walking in love, that woman would have died. But she was walking in love and faith. Okay, let's go back to 1 John. Yeah, there we are. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. You will not stumble. So you won't have to worry about a broken bone. 11 and 12. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. If you're not walking in love, if you hate your brother, you're walking in darkness. You know, how many people have I seen that when they came to me, I found their sin was they did not love themselves? If you don't love yourself, is that hating your brother? Sure, it's hating yourself. It's hating yourself. Will it make you sick? Absolutely. It will make you sick. Cheryl and I have seen many, especially women, that had unforgiveness toward themselves or didn't like themselves or didn't love themselves, that had every kind of thing from fibromyalgia to lung problems to heart problems, you name it, they had it. And some of those women, the minute they've repented of that sin of not loving themselves, they got healed. Isn't that awesome? We've just seen it over and over and over. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Wow. Verse 13 and 14. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. You know, I know so many young men that don't even have a clue who the wicked one is. We should love ourselves. We should love who first? God. We should God the Father. We should love him with our heart, our mind, our strength, everything we have, and then our neighbor as ourself. So in the church, who are you supposed to love? Everybody, your brothers. You're supposed to love everybody that's in the church with all your heart, and you're supposed to hold no grudges or nothing against anyone, and you're to walk in love. Now, if you don't obey the king, will it bring sickness and disease into your house? Oh, big time. Not only just sickness and disease, it'll bring death to your house. You know, people, just think, God promised us if we walk in love to take away all sickness and all disease from us. Isn't that awesome? And that was under the law, wasn't it? Under the law. If you obey my commandments, and what's his commandment today? To love. If you obey my commandments, I will take all sickness away from you and you will have none. But you know, we don't even think like that in the church, do we? You know, when the average Christian, when a child gets sick, they never think about looking to themselves for their own sin. That's causing the problem with their children. Just like that little case out there, that little girl, Gina, on the wall. That mother and father, they were blown away when I told them. I said, if you got a little girl who's been sick 6.5 years, she was born that way, you or your husband committed a sin that didn't please God. And so God afflicted your child with a Deuteronomy 28:27 incurable itch as a curse. They'd never heard that. But it says, the Lord does it. And so when they repented and we found the issue, of course we prayed for her a year and a half. That pretty well proves that that we didn't get through, doesn't it? For a year and a half, we did not get through. But once we got the sin issue taken care of, we prayed again. In a matter of days, the little girl's completely healed. And if you haven't looked at that picture, as you go out and look at those pictures, wow, you'll see how awful that poor little girl looked. And then the ones on the right, you'll see how beautiful she is today. What, honey? Oh, yeah, she was born like that. Yeah, because mother committed the sin before she was born. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you for this day. I thank you for the beauty of the day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this love that you put in our hearts so that if we are born again, we have become new creatures. And that new creature needs to realize that the old man died. And if the old man died, help us, Lord, to walk every day with the old man left dead. We don't want to resurrect the old beast. We want to leave him dead. And we want to walk in obedience to your new life, this love walk, so we can walk in grace, so we don't have to be sick or be afflicted, and we'll be able to get our prayers answered every time for whoever we pray for. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.